Well, we're going to look at several passages from the New Testament. First of all, James 5. James 5. And just a couple of verses from James 5, first of all. Let's read from verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And then over to 1 Peter 4. This was read last week by John. The Lord quickened this passage to me a few weeks ago, so I was really pleased when John preached from this last week. It saves me going over a lot of the stuff this morning because John has already done it. I need to go over one or two other things as well. But the fact the Lord put that on my heart and John's heart, I feel the Lord is trying to say something to us. So please take good heed this morning, friends, to what the Lord is saying. Not what I'm saying, but hopefully what the Lord will say. So 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Hallelujah. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We'll stop there. And then 2 Peter 3, a bit of a longer passage, this one. So not many pages to turn over. 2 Peter 3. And starting to read, well, let's read from verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, just first of all, before we look at what the Lord is expecting for us in these days. Because really the theme, I suppose, of the sermon this morning, what are God's expectations for his people in these last days? What is God expecting from us? But before we do that, just a look at that word. I think John pulled this out last week from 1 Peter 4. Also in James 5, it's the same word in James 5 that we read in James 4. It says in verse 8, the coming of the Lord is near, is approaching, is drawing near. And of course, there are many saying, wow, this was 2,000 years ago, and we're still not there. What on earth is happening? But just some things to say on this. First of all, we must understand that all Scripture is inspired by God, but it is inspired by God for every believer in every age. This wasn't written specifically and directly just for the New Testament believers, friends. This was written for you and for me, and for every believer in every age. Why? Because God wants us to live in the light of it. He wants to live with the truth of this burning in our hearts. to understand that this world and this place that we're living down here is not our home. That we have a future that's wonderful, friends. And we're to live with that truth burning in our hearts. And of course the Lord almost foresees something of the mockery of men in all of this. The Lord puts something in 2 Peter 3. And he says, well, there will be mockers. There will be people that don't understand what the Lord is doing and saying. But you see, it says there, the Lord, in verse 9 of 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promise. This is not a wishful hope that may or may not come about. This is a promise of God. His return is a promise, friends. And we know that when God promises something, he's not like you and I, he fulfills it. He fulfills it to the letter. So let's remember that first of all, friends, that all scripture is given by God, but is given to every believer for every age. And the second thing to understand is this. Let's see things from God's perspective as well in this as well. And 2 Peter 3 brought that out, didn't it? It said, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. The Lord doesn't see time as we see it. He's outside of time, friends. Now, this has been so misused as a scripture to apply to Genesis 1. It does not, friends. A day in Genesis 1 is a day. Because in 6 days, God created the earth and the heavens and everything else. On the seventh day, he rested. He didn't rest for 1,000 years and take 6,000 years to create things. This does not apply to Genesis 1. What God is saying here, he is outside of time. And for him, the word that was spoken here 2,000 years ago was like 2 days ago on Friday. Literally. It's like that to him. He's outside of time. And God's perspective of things is different to ours, friends. So let's make sure we see things from his... Let's try and see things from his perspective here. God has his timetable. Everything in that timetable will be fulfilled, friends. We can guarantee that. And the third thing to understand is this, from that 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It's God's heart that none should perish. It's God's heart that all should come to repentance. So if we think that God is being slow, and he's not, it's because God is wanting all to be saved. If there's an apparent delay, God's desire is that men and women should be saved. That's his heart, friend. That's his desire, that all should come to repentance. Well, let's move on. What are God's expectations in the light of this wonderful truth that the end is drawing near? The Saviour's return is drawing near. What are God's expectations for? He doesn't want us to sit down, as John was saying last week, and draw up a timetable and try and pinpoint where every event is going to happen. Sadly, some do that. I spent hours watching the internet or the latest sermon on whatever to see what's happening, when's it happening, and how can we fit all things together. Yes, we need to be aware of these things. Of course we are. We have eyes on these things. But, friends, God is more concerned about what kind of people we are to be. That was the passage in 2 Peter 3. And John brought this out last week, brought several things up, so I'm not going to go over that. God is concerned about the people we are to be in these last days. What kind of people are we to be? And there's several things I want to pull out. There's lots of things I could bring out of these three parts, but several I just want to look at. Okay, the first thing, so under a heading, I suppose, to make it nice and easy for us, they all begin with P. God is looking for a prepared people. He wants to come back and have a people that are prepared for his return, that are living rightly before him, that are living and have a testimony to the world around. Now, the first thing I want to say about this being prepared is from 3:11, chapter 3, verse 11, from 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are to be destroyed, and say, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And not major on that, but God does look for us to be a holy people and a godly people. looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, because of which the heavens... I'm moving on. Yeah, verse 14. Wrong verse I had down. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. That's the first thing I want to mention. This: what God is looking for, people who will be diligent in these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. There's a sermon in each one of those words in itself. But I just want to look at this morning, the fact that God is looking for a people who will be diligent in following him. Be diligent in their walk with him. Be diligent in their service of him, in their love for him. God is looking for a diligent people. Now that word diligent is really from the word to be prompt, to use speed, not to be slow. There's a sense of urgency about this word. We're not negligent in our Christian walk, friends. We need to be diligent. That means we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that when we have stepped out of line, when we know we've done something wrong, we are quick to get back into a good place with the Lord. Not to delay. Praise God, it doesn't say here be diligent to be perfect. Because none of us are going to be perfect when the Lord Jesus comes. But we can be found spotless and blameless. Because if we are diligent, seeking to keep in a right relationship with him, the Lord will prompt us and show us when things are not right in our lives. If we are seeking to have that relationship with him and stay in communion with him, there'll be an unease about something in our lives when we're not living properly. If we are doing something wrong and we are not feeling uneasy about it, I would very much question your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in severe disrepair and it needs attention. But there are still things that we can be ignorant of course. But when we are sensitive to the Lord will give us a real diligence to deal speedily with things so that we don't grieve him by the way that we live. So friends, the Lord wants us to be diligent in these things. Let's ensure that our relationship is in good place with him. That we're in a good position with him. So that we can be sensitive to what the Lord is feeling about our lives. To what he's saying and thinking. And then we will be a diligent people. Well, the next thing is in verse 5. This James 5 and verse 7. Says this: therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Twice he says that. You too be patient. So the Lord is emphasizing something here. When he says something twice, he wants us to pay attention. Be patient. And the Lord gives an example here of what he means by that. This word could mean patiently endure in the Greek. And there's a sense that we need to be patiently enduring. Whatever the Lord is putting us in and through, we need to endure it patiently. Because the Lord is at work in that place. And he's doing something in it. Working out his purposes. But I think more than that, it means in this particular context to wait. Waiting expectantly. You see, the farmer, we give an example of the farmer here, who has sown his seed and he's waiting for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about the early and or the later rains, being patient for the first rains and the later rains that will bring about that produce. So the context here is that the patience here means waiting expectantly. The farmer knew he could trust God, that God had promised. We know that God has made a promise right at the beginning of time with Noah. Seed time and harvest will not fail while the earth remains. Isn't that wonderful? And God is true to his word. Yes, we have problems in the world regarding farming, regarding drought. Often these are signs of God's displeasure and God's judgment. Just taken in by all the climate change nonsense, friends. This is God dealing with us. And we need to respond to that. It's God who controls the weather, not science or anything else. So let's be patient, friends. Waiting expectantly. Waiting expectantly. The clock is ticking. Let's wait with that expectant hope in our hearts. See, the farmer was waiting expectantly, but he didn't sort of down tools and let everything go to rack and ruin and just wait for everything to happen. He kept working. There were things to do on the farm. There were animals that needed looking after. And attending to things. You see, awaiting expectantly for the Lord's return doesn't mean we down tools, batten down the hatches and just wait for it to happen. No, we work faithfully with the Lord. We do the things He puts into our hands to do. We serve Him faithfully. We walk with Him faithfully. But we wait with a real expectation in our heart that these things are drawing near, friends. As we look around and we see the world and the state it is in, as we see what's happening in Israel, we see that the Lord's return is fairly imminent, I would say. But don't ask me to define imminent, please. Okay. You see, there are consequences when we are patiently expecting and looking for His return. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Let's read from verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectations of things which are coming upon the world. Well, we've seen a bit of that recently, haven't we? For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You see, friends, we will not panic. We will not be thrown when things are happening around us that we can't explain. We don't need to try and find an explanation for everything. We just need to keep our eyes upon the Lord and understand that He is at work and He is fulfilling His timetable and purposes. And we don't need to faint and fear at all that is happening, all that will happen in the future. We can straighten up, friends. We can straighten up and look up, because the Lord Jesus is on His way. And that passage also goes on. But one other thing as well. It's also dangerous not to wait patiently. Because we can get so sidetracked into other things. And we've seen so many errors come into the church in this whole area of eschatology, haven't we? Sometimes we're not just prepared just to sit and wait and just continue walking with the Lord patiently, living as He wants us to live. But we feel we have to be doing something to try and work things out. And when we don't understand things, we start coming up with all kinds of nonsense, really. So we have error that comes in regarding eschatology. We have an error that says the Lord Jesus won't return until we make the world Christian. There's one error. But there are other errors as well that says the Lord's already returned and we're living in the millennium now. Well, what nonsense that is. There's so many things because we're not prepared just to walk patiently and wait patiently with the Lord and for the Lord. And of course, the example that came to my mind when I was thinking of this was Abraham. Had a wonderful promise, didn't he? That God would provide him a son. There was the promise. God will provide you a son, Abraham. And he began well, he was waiting. But as time went on, he started to take things into his own hand. And of course, we know what happened with Hagar and Ishmael. And all the problems that's led to. You see, he wasn't prepared to wait until the end. And that's another thing. How long does the Lord want us to be patient? Well, what does it say in that passage? I'm not sure I wrote this down. It's verse 7, I think, isn't it? In James 5. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Beg pardon. Until, I think there's another passage. It's there somewhere. It might be in number 3. But there's the word until somewhere. Oh yes, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So we need to be patient even if he doesn't come in our lifetime to the end of our lives. We need to be patient, friends. Patiently walking with him, patiently waiting for him, not getting panicky, not getting fearful or anything else. Because when we are not prepared to wait patiently, so often, with all the pressures in the world that we face, our hearts can so often get disheartened, can't they? Oh Lord, why is this not happening? Why aren't you coming back yet? What's happening? And we can lose heart, really. And interestingly, it does go on to say in verse 8, we look at this now, verse 8 of James chapter 5, because it follows this, you to be patient, with strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Friends, there's a very real danger as darkness increases that our hearts will become weak and we get disheartened, dispirited, and we can almost go like throwing the towel in. There's a very real danger, friends, of us wavering when this happens. And when it talks about strengthening the heart, I believe God is talking about keeping our zeal and our passion in our hearts for him strong. Not allowing that to wane, but keeping it strong in our hearts. And there's a verse in Matthew 24 that says this. Let me just read this to you. Turn there if you want. Matthew 24 and verse 13 and verse 12 as well. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The hearts of many will grow cold. Now that's quite a sobering verse, isn't it? That the hearts of many will grow cold. Many. This isn't talking to unbelievers, your friends. This is talking to believers. God is giving a warning. Be careful. Be careful. The hearts of many of you are going to grow cold because of the increase in lawlessness and the effect that that has upon us. The influence these things are having upon us. There's a very real danger that our hearts can grow cold towards the Lord. And that's a frightening place to be, friends. It's not a good place to be. Well, how can that happen? How can these things so impinge upon us? The increasing darkness and the things that are happening around us, how can they so impinge upon us and influence us so that that happens? Well, let me just give you a couple of ways. First of all, we do not separate ourselves enough from the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we don't separate ourselves enough. We must understand, and I think something, should I speak to myself? Excuse me a second. We don't understand enough the influences around us of the powers of darkness. The enemy is so subtle and so clever. His influences come in so many guises, so many ways. And if our eyes are not upon the Lord and we're not getting the influence of his word and his spirit in our lives, then we're in real danger. And if we don't separate ourselves as the way God wants to separate us, and we need to look to him for that, to know we shouldn't be doing, I'm not going to prescribe, you shouldn't do this, you should do that. We need to look to the Lord ourselves. Some things would be pretty obvious we shouldn't be doing. Others not so sure, but we need to look to the Lord ourselves. Lord, is this something that is pleasing to you? Is this something I'm doing, or watching, or hearing, that is going to have a wrong influence on my life? That is going to make my love for you grow cold. We need to look to him for that. And I'm going to mention one thing this morning, friends, because I think that one of the things that the enemy is so clever and his influence is so pervasive in our society is music. It is the music. The things that are being preached through the music, friends. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to any worldly music. I'm not saying that. Hear me correctly. But we need to be a little bit more sensible and discerning about what we listen to. Let me read you what someone called Jimi Hendrix wrote. Now, some of you older ones will remember Jimi Hendrix. One of reputed to be one of the best rock musicians of his age. Died very young, heavily into drugs. demonic influences very much at work in his life. If you ever saw him performing on stage sometimes, there was something not right. This is what he said in an interview to Time magazine in 1969. You can hypnotize people with music. And when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say. Now, isn't that quite remarkable, really? That here was a man who sees things better than us as Christians often. Because we just absorb these things and think they're not going to affect us. Friends, these things will affect you. And they will dampen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will lose your ardor, your love for him, your zeal for him. Be careful. You young people, be careful. Don't just think that music, the music world, is neutral. It is not. There is an influence in this world. It says the enemy, in 1 John 1, the influence of the enemy is all over the world. But particularly, I believe, in this one area. Because he has such a way in through some of the musicians who are very heavily into drugs. And drugs are a doorway to the demonic world. Ask anybody who's ever been involved heavily in drugs and they'll tell you that. So friends, you youngsters who are coming from homes where these things perhaps are not as real. Because of your shielding, don't get taken in by these things. Your love for the Lord will be dampened down by things that you absorb from this world, particularly in the whole area of music. So be discerning. And if you're not sure, go and ask someone who's a bit more mature in the word. Say, what do you think of this? Do you think this is right? Do you think this is right? Now, if you think I'm overstating things, don't mind me bringing you in here, Wayne. Wayne did a study on a survey on all the songs in the top 20, 30, whatever it was, and looked at the words that were in those songs almost to a T. Not all of them, almost all of them. They were preaching things that were worldly, anti-Christian, even anti-Christ, anti-God. These things are not neutral, friends. So the one area I want us to really be sensible about here is this whole area of music. Let's be separate here. Let's be careful. And the second way we can lose that strength, that ardor in our hearts, is that we are not watching over that relationship with him. We're distancing ourselves from him. Just think of a personal relationship you have with a friend or a family member. If you don't take care of that relationship, if you're not in communication with them, that ardor, that love, that strength of feeling can so easily wane. So watch over that relationship as well, friends. I need to move on, I'm sorry. So how do we strengthen our hearts? Let me just say a couple of things here, because there's a few other things to say yet as well. This word strengthen means to establish, to steadfastly set. And there are several things that we can do here to help us. We've only got to look at the life of David. 1 Samuel 3, we haven't got time to look there this morning, but I'll tell you the story. David came back from being sent home from trying to fight with the Philistines and found out the Amalekites had taken captive all the women and the children from the village that they were staying in. All his men decided they wanted to stone David. Everything was against him. And he said this, it says this, David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's not a physical strength there, friend. This is an inner strength, a strengthening of his heart. He looked to the Lord. He drew close to the Lord. Friend, let's make sure that we're doing that. We are strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Just as we need to find our refuge in the Lord, not in things around us, as we heard this morning. Let's make sure we are strengthening ourselves in him. Giving him time daily. Strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Friends, make it a priority every day to give him time. Strengthen yourself in him. We need it. And we're going to need it increasingly in the days ahead. Increasingly we're going to need this strength. Luke 9 verse 51. Again, we're not going to look at that. Just tell you what it says. Is where this word comes again. It comes 13 times in the New Testament. But this word comes again. It talks about the Lord Jesus. Where he resolutely or resolved in his heart and set his face towards Jerusalem. There was a steely determination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have something of that steely determination in our hearts, friends. We can lose that determination, that resolve of heart, if we're not careful. Let's determine in our hearts to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind, and to follow him wholeheartedly. And not allow ourselves to lose that ardour, to lose that love that we have in our hearts for him. So there's an onus on us here, friends, to strengthen our hearts. Yes, the Bible says there, strengthen your hearts. However, turn to 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13, or just listen if you haven't got time to go there quickly. It says this, so that he, God, may establish your heart. The same word. God may strengthen your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, the same context, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We need to have hearts that are strengthened. Yes, there's an onus on us, but the Lord is involved in this too, friends. This isn't the work that we do on our own. You are not going to be able to strengthen your heart solely on your own. Yes, there are things we need to be doing, but the Lord is the one who will strengthen us as we work with him. That is really the key to the Christian life, isn't it? There are things that we should be doing, but it's the Lord who brings about the fruit, who gives the strength, the enabling, the grace. But we need to be in a place to have those things and receive them. And working with him. So let's make sure that our hearts are strengthened, friends. Because the Lord is looking for a people when he comes back who have not just been bowled over by all that's happening in the world. He's not looking for a people when he comes back that are bowed down, that have just given up and been overcome. He's looking for a people that have overcome because their hearts have been strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, strengthen your heart in him. Strengthen your heart in him. And then the passage from 1 Peter 4, which John looked at last. I just want to say one thing about that. 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is approaching, is near. Therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Again, the word be is there. We are to be these things. One thing I just want to mention about that, be of sound mind. Be of sound mind. I think my version says sound judgment, but it's literally sound of mind. We need to be, and again it could be translated in right mind, or moderate. Moderate. We're not to lose our mind. This word also comes about in Scripture when it talks about the demoniac, when the Lord Jesus healed him and he was there in his right mind. He wasn't in his right mind before, but he is now in his right mind because he's met with Jesus. That's the key, friends. Are you meeting with Jesus? Are you meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, and the Word of God is a priority for you, you would be in your right mind. I can guarantee it. You would be in your right mind. And we won't go into extremes. I'm not talking about the extremes as the world sees it. Because the world will call me extreme for believing certain things that the Scripture teaches. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about responses to things that are happening around us. Just take the COVID thing that's been happening. There are two extremes here. There's one extreme that wants to believe everything the government says and everything the scientists say. No, friends, we can't do that. We have to be a spiritual people and appraise everything and be discerning. The other extreme is to believe nothing the government says and think that everything is a conspiracy. That's the other extreme. Friends, we are to be a moderate people, a balanced people in our right mind. And you will be in your right mind if you are meeting with the Lord Jesus in his word. Neglect the word of God, friends, and I can guarantee you'll be drawn into some of these things, these extremes, whichever way they go. It'll depend on your character, actually, which way you will go. It'll depend on your character. You see, if we are spending more time researching these things on the internet than giving heed to the word of God, you will end up in these extremes. You will lose your sound mind and your balance. And that is detrimental to the gospel, friends. It's detrimental to you, first of all, and to me. But it's detrimental to the name of God. It's detrimental to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those that we are seeking to reach with the gospel. Because they will see some of this lack of a sound mind. So let's be careful, friends. Let's give more time to God and His word than to listening to the cacophony of voices and noises on the internet or anywhere else. Yes, these things are not all bad, and we can look at them and get things from them. But if that's our main focus, friends, we are in real danger. You will lose your sound mind. And you'll end up all over the place. Friends, let's be careful, friends, let's be careful. The Lord is looking for a people that is prepared. A people that is prepared. And all these things I've been mentioning come under that heading. Being prepared for when He returns. But there's two other P's as well. And we haven't got time to look at these in any great detail. But I'm just going to mention them. You go and look at them yourself. The next P. I think this was mentioned by John last week, so I won't mention too much about this. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The Lord wants a praying people in these last days. He wants a people who are willing to pray. Yes, pray themselves individually, but pray corporately as well. The Lord is looking for a people that recognize their need of the Lord. Firstly, prayer is a place where we express our need for Him. It's a place of humility when we come in the right way. In fact, if we don't come humbly to that place of prayer, we're not going to get very far. A praying people is quite often a trusting people. Because we are trusting the Lord and looking to Him. And that's what the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for a people who would stand with Him in these last days. He's not looking for a people who will sort of batten down the hatches, hide away. He is looking for a people who will stand with Him, particularly in prayer, and work with Him for something of His purposes. Even when we see terrible things happening, the Lord is still looking for people who will stand with Him in prayer. I challenge my own heart here as well. Are we willing for that? There's a cost to it, of course. Because there's a cost to pray. It's the least attended meeting in any church. Thankfully, praise God, there's quite a number here that do attend prayer meetings, so thank you. But if you don't, then make it a priority to pray on your own firstly. But get to other prayer meetings as well. Because it's where we find the mind of God. We discern what God is doing. We understand why certain things are happening as we pray, as we seek Him, as He leads us in prayer. So the Lord is looking for a praying people, because a praying people is quite often an understanding people, a discerning people. And then finally, the next P, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The third P, the Lord wants a proclaiming people. A people who will proclaim Him. You see, people can't come to repentance. The Lord is wanting people to come to repentance. How is that going to happen? It's not going to happen unless we are proclaiming the gospel, unless we are sharing Christ, unless our lives proclaim Him, as well as our words, friends. Words without lives do more damage to the gospel. Our lives must match our words. But we are to proclaim Him. Matthew 24 verse 14 gives a real encouragement here to do that. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." That's why we need to proclaim the gospel, friends. Because when it has been proclaimed and all have heard, when we have proclaimed it and the fulfillment of God's purposes and the proclaiming of that have been met, then the end will come. Which is why it talks about in that 2 Peter 3 about the hastening. That's always a puzzle, isn't it? How can we hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus? Because if you go back to 2 Peter 3, it talks about that in one of the verses somewhere. Someone tell me which one it is. Verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." How can you and I hasten the day of God? Well, we can't change God's timetable. But we can help fulfill God's purposes and in a sense hasten the day by proclaiming the gospel. You see, the Lord has taken all that into account in the setting of his timetable. He knows what's going to happen. But he's looking for you and I to work with him in it. To be proclaimers of the gospel. Proclaiming it in our lives. Proclaiming it through our lives. Proclaiming it with our words. To be preachers of the gospel. So friends, may we fulfill those purposes of God in these days. God's expectations are, as the end draws near, as his coming is drawing near, is not that you can tick all the boxes, know exactly when A, B and C are going to happen, or to try and find it out. It is first to be a people that's prepared for him. Second, be a praying people. And third, be a proclaiming people. So that right until that day we can't proclaim, we have proclaimed the gospel faithfully. Blessed be his name. Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you that you have purposes for us in these days. We thank you for the sense that your coming is drawing ever near. Oh, Father, help us to be ready for it. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be patient. To be diligent in our walk with you. To have hearts that are strengthened. Oh, Father, help us in this. Help us not to be naive and foolish. Help us to be of sound mind. Help us to do the things we should be doing so that you can strengthen us. And oh, Father, may we be a praying people in this day. If that is something we are neglecting, any one of us, Lord, would you help us to set our hearts resolutely to prayer. To give ourselves to you in this way. Oh, and Lord, help us in the proclaiming of the gospel. Lord, we know how weak we are. I speak for myself, how weak we can be, or I can be in the proclaiming of the gospel. But Lord, give us the grace we need. Give us the opportunities increasingly to proclaim Christ in these dark days. So that lives will be transformed, sinners saved, the kingdom of God populated with redeemed sinners. Oh, Father, give us the grace for this, we pray. We need your help. We can do none of this by ourselves. Amen.